Pastor here at Reformation Covenant Church. If you're visiting with us this morning, I would like to extend to you a very warm welcome. We're grateful that you would take time to worship with us. If you have a Bible, or if you would like to read along with one of your pew Bibles, I would invite you to take one and to take up your Bible. And we'll stand for the reading of God's Word. Hear now the Word of the Lord, found in Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Now turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 5, beginning in verse 12. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your ox or your donkey or any of your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Now, if you will, please turn to the book of Hebrews in the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear, lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest, as he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has spoken somewhere of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this passage he said, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David so long afterward, in the words already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works, as God did from his. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Well, thus far in our series, for those of you who may be joining us, we're doing a series through the 10 words, the 10 commandments, and we've looked at how God is concerned with his person, we've seen how God is concerned for his worship, past 2 weeks we saw God's concern for his name, and now as we come to the fourth commandment, we see that God has a particular concern and care for his day. Now, what we're going to talk about today has been disagreed upon by plenty of good Christians. There's a lot of controversy around this commandment. Nevertheless, we attend to the Word. We do not attend to the traditions of men. And so when we come to the Word, we come to hear what it says. We come to hear what God has for us. And because this is such a complicated commandment, because there is so much disagreement, we need the Spirit to give us eyes to see, to give us ears to hear, to give us minds to understand what it is that He has for us here. So let's pray and ask Him to do that for us. Father, we are a people that so often are dull of hearing and dim of sight. And we need You, Lord, to send Your Spirit to enlighten our minds, to circumcise our hearts, to open our ears, to open our eyes, because the things You have for us here are not plain to so many. Lord, I pray that all of our preferences, all of our wishes, all of our wants, all of what we would have liked to have been would be set aside. And that as we come to Your Word, we'd come as people eager to know what You would have us to do and to believe. And Father, even as we do that, we remember the prayer of the Greeks who came to Jesus and asked that they would see Him. Lord, we would see Jesus, even in this passage. Even as we discuss what seems to be antiquated and obsolete, that nevertheless, Christ would come to us, and that He would speak to us. Pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, when Jesus was asked what the summary, what the greatest commandments in the Bible were, He responded with two things. He said this, first, you're to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Then He said this, you'll love your neighbor as yourself. And for much of the Christian church, these two commandments summarize the Ten Commandments, as Jesus says. But we can divide the Ten Commandments, the first four, about how we love the Lord our God with our heart, soul, strength, and mind, our duty towards God. And we can put the next set, for commandments 5 through 10 is the commandments that we do towards our neighbor, how we love them as ourselves. So as we conclude, really, that the end of how we display our love towards God, our commitment to Him, our allegiance to Him, it's interesting that the way that God chooses to organize this surrounds not His character or who He is or what He's like or what He's done, but it concerns a particular day. It concerns a block of time. We like to think that our service of God, our love for God, our commitment to God is so often relegated to our hearts. And it is, in some ways, the law is spiritual. It directs through our hearts. And yet here, it seems like God requires of us not just in a disposition in our hearts, not just an internal spiritual reality. In order to demonstrate our love towards God, we have to recognize that God has set apart a certain time, He set apart a certain day, in order to love Him and serve Him appropriately. We need to understand what that day means. We need to understand what that day is for. We need to set it aside in our expression of love to Him. Now, as we come to this command, especially this command, given the controversy, given the disagreement, there's a number of avenues that we could take as we think through this. We could look at the specific directives that we're to remember and to observe it and to keep it and to sanctify it. We might also look at the many ways throughout Scripture of the conscientiousness that Scripture puts on the Sabbath and the patterns that we see of Sabbath throughout the Old Testament and even the New Testament. Now, however we approach the Sabbath, however we talk about it, however we break it down, there will always be more to be said. Always there will be more outstanding. And so If you have particular opinions, if you feel like something is not being addressed, it probably isn't. I apologize. But we're going to focus on something very specific about the Sabbath. Next week, we're going to look at how we obey this command. As is our custom in this series, how do we obey it? How do we apply it? That's going to be our focus next week. This week, we're going to focus on a more specific question, more particular question, which is this. Why is the Sabbath day set apart? Why is the Sabbath day set apart? That's the more fundamental question. Not what am I allowed to do, not what am I not allowed to do. Those need to come after. The first question that needs to be asked is this. Why is the Sabbath set apart? What makes it special? What makes it holy? Why is it a sanctified day? And if we can answer that question, then we can begin to answer the question of why we, as good modern people, who seem to only care about the money we make and the time that we have to make that money, and the busy plans that we have, why that day, why that 24-hour period still deserves our reverence, still deserves our obedience. Now, as a new Christian, when I was 17, when I was 18, I was very slow, I'll admit, to come to a position known as Sabbatarianism. Now, I wanted all the benefits that came from the Sabbath. I was quick to tell my boss, hey, I can't work today. Religious exception. But I would spend the day like any other day. I'd go to church, and I would do whatever I want. But as I began to read Scripture, as I began to submit myself to the tradition, as I began to understand more and more about what the Sabbath demanded of me, what the Sabbath required of me, it wasn't until then that I actually understood what the Sabbath offered me, what the blessing was that the Sabbath gave me. And I found that as my convictions were strengthened on that, as I realized more and more what the Sabbath demanded of me, my enjoyment of it was not diminished. My enjoyment of it was not diminished by the fact that it demanded something of me. In fact, my delight in, my enjoyment of, my anticipation of the Sabbath grew exponentially. And I could not wait for that day where I could spend 3 hours in worship. I could not wait until I would close out the Lord's Day with the saints. My entire week began to revolve around that day. But the first thing that took me was to realize what the Sabbath demanded of me. And the thing that took me there, the thing that helped me to realize what it was that demanded of me, was that the Sabbath was already sanctified. I didn't do anything to set it apart. It wasn't like I go to church and that's what sets the Sabbath apart. The Sabbath, from start to close, has already been sanctified. It has already been set apart. And to enjoy it and to know it for what it is to understand that fact. Apart from anything that we do, apart from anything that we enjoy, apart from anything we say, the Sabbath, unlike every other day that we have, is set apart. So, the question for our sermon today, what is it that does this? Why is it that the Sabbath is sanctified? It doesn't feel any different. In fact, unless we had a calendar, we may not necessarily know that it's Sunday. But what is it that sets this day apart? Well, I want us, I think, to look at Scripture. We're going to be turning to several passages here. And I'm going to suggest to you that the way we understand the sanctity of the Sabbath, the sanctity of the Lord's Day, is to understand it in three ways. First, creation. Sabbath is sanctified since creation, because of creation. Second, the Sabbath is sanctified because of redemption. Because of what God has done for His people, the Sabbath is set apart. And third, I want us to see here, maybe something we don't think about often, but is nevertheless the case, Sabbath is sanctified because we await a greater and higher rest. We await heaven. As long as heaven is before us, as long as we find ourselves on this side of eternity, Sabbath remains sanctified. So those three things I want us to consider as we think about the sanctity of the Lord's Day: creation, redemption, and eternity. Now, the first one, if you were paying attention, this notion of creation in the Sabbath shows up almost immediately in the first passage that we read. And there, in Exodus 20, Moses ties explicitly the Sabbath keeping of the people of God to the creative activity that God has shown in Genesis 1 and 2. Look in your Bibles, if you have them, to verse 11 in Exodus chapter 20. After having given them the command, he says this: "For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." Right here, in this passage, Moses is grounding, the obedience, the Sabbath keeping of the people of Israel in the fact that God Himself establishes this pattern all the way back at the very beginning, all the way back at creation. Now, for those of you paying attention too, you'll notice that the, might be called the motive clause here, is different than the one given in Deuteronomy 5. There are different reasons why we observe the Sabbath. We'll get to that. We'll get to that in due time. But for us, it's important to know that the commands, as they're given in Exodus 20, these are the ones that are inscribed in stone. Okay? These are the ones that the finger of God etched onto the tablets and that are put away in the ark. So if we want to talk about Sabbath, if we want to know how it applies to us, we need to know that this is the absolute fundamental fact. The absolute fundamental fact of our obedience of Sabbath, of the obedience of the people of God towards Sabbath, is the fact that God establishes this pattern at creation. And so, when God is giving them this thing, when He's giving them the Sabbath, He's not actually giving them something new. He's not giving them a novelty. He's giving them something that's been around from the very beginning. You can see this in Genesis 2. If you want to turn there, Genesis 2, the very first book of the Bible, this is beginning in verse 2. "On the seventh day, God finished His work that He had done, and He had rested on the seventh day from all His work that He had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all His work that He had done in creation." So from the very beginning, God sanctifies the Sabbath. He puts it aside, sets it aside. And that has been the law, if you want to call it that, from the very beginning. This is what theologians call creation ordinances. Creation ordinances. And there are several of them that we see in the opening pages of Scripture. We see marriage. That from the very beginning, God made male and female. He gave the institution of marriage. That's a creation ordinance. We also see work. Take dominion over the land. We see children bear, multiply, fill the earth. And then we see this one, the Sabbath. These four, they're given to Adam and Eve in integrity, in their integrity before the fall. And the demands of these four things continue on. They continue on. Even though we live in a sinful world, what God has inscribed or woven into the fabric of creation, marriage and work and childbearing and Sabbath, All these things continue to apply, and so many of them are what are codified in these Ten Commandments. The seventh commandment, do not commit adultery, that protects the sanctity of the creation ordinance of marriage. You shall not steal, the sanctity of the ordinance of work. This fourth commandment protects what God has already done, what God has already woven into the warp and woof of creation, this fact that there is a Sabbath. And it's this model that God gives to His people. He gives it to Adam and Eve. He gives it to the people of Israel. It's His own pattern of working and resting. We see that in Genesis 2. We see that here in Exodus 20. God works 6 days. He rests one day. It's this 6-and-1 pattern about how to order our lives, how to order our weeks. We work 6 days. We rest one day. We rest because God has sanctified that day. Now, when we read the story of creation, we can get a very, I think, in my opinion, what I'm going to suggest to you is a very fulsome picture of what the Sabbath requires. For many people, Sabbath is primarily, if not exclusively, about rest. Many people will argue that. Many people will say that the important thing that you do on the Sabbath is rest. What I want to suggest to you is that is only half right. There is an absolutely essential component between Sabbath keeping and resting. Ceasing from our labors is crucial. It is absolutely, without a doubt, the basis of the Sabbath command. But if we stop there, we actually miss much I believe, is what's given to us in Genesis 1 through 2. First, because we have to ask what God does when He rests. What does God do when He rests? Does He just become completely immobile and inactive? Just prop His feet up on the lazy boy and just watch TV for a little bit? No. In fact, He moves from creating to sustaining. He creates, and then He sustains. And part of His rest is this work of sustenance. But more importantly, and more particularly for this day, is it's a movement from activity and from work to delight. He's worked 6 days. He pronounces after the creation of man that everything is very good. And the seventh day is when He delights as the Creator in what He's made. That point is very important. Okay? God delights in what He has made. Now, often we think that the important thing is that we follow that pattern and we simply delight in what we've done. I think that misses the point of Genesis 1 and 2. Man is made in the image of God. Man is made to reflect God. We would even say man is made to commune with God. The purpose of creation, the purpose of all of God's creating activity is this. It's not man, believe it or not. The purpose of creation is man communing with God on the Sabbath. The whole thrust of creation is moving towards this seventh day where God the Creator delights in His creation and man as the image of God delights in His Creator. We respond in kind to God's delight. That is the purpose that everything has been moving towards from the very beginning. That God would have a people for union and communion with Him. It's always been about God's people worshiping Him in His time. So if we say the Sabbath is only for rest, and that's it, then we can have a happy extra of worship if we want to. We miss the point. It has always been the rest that we take from our labors, has always been a means to an end. It's always been a means so that we can worship God. So we can cease from the activity of our labors, and we can move towards the delight in our Creator. If you remove either one, you've messed up the Sabbath. The two of them inform one another. To have rest without worship is not actually to rest. To have worship without rest is not actually to worship. But to rest and to delight in your Creator and worship is to have both things and to fulfill the Sabbath. That's the picture of the Sabbath given at creation. God's purpose for the world, the reason He set aside that day, finishes His work on it, He delights in His creation, and He wants His people, the image bearers that He's made to rule and reign over this world, to then delight in Him, to commune with Him, to have union with Him on that day. However, the Scripture does not simply say that the Sabbath is sanctified because of creation and move on. In fact, in our reading from Deuteronomy, we see something different. A new picture comes into play. But it's important to say here that the Sabbath takes on meaning in addition to, not instead of, the meaning that was previously given. Okay, do you hear the difference? It's in addition to, not instead of. Okay? So when we turn to Deuteronomy 5, what's the reason that Moses gives to the people of Israel? Moses, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, being directed to write out these words, not forgetting about what has been said in Exodus 20. He hasn't forgotten that. He's not replacing it. He's adding to it, giving a clearer picture of why the Sabbath is sanctified. He says this, "You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day." So whereas we saw previously in Exodus 20 and Genesis 1 through 2 that the Sabbath is tied directly to creation, here something new comes into the picture. Here the Sabbath is tied to the work that God has done in the people of Israel. "I'm the Lord your God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. And when you keep the Sabbath, you're to remember that. You're to remember what I did for you. How you were a slave and I brought you up." Again, Exodus 20, inscribed in stone. It can never be forgotten. It can never be put aside. Sabbath remains a creation ordinance, but for the people of God in Israel, it takes on a particular sanctity as a sign of God's redemption. It's a sign of what God has done for them. God sets it apart so that every Sabbath they can enjoy and remember afresh what God did for them, the freedom that He granted them from the slavery of Egypt. And so it does not supplant the intent of the Sabbath at creation. It doesn't supplant it, doesn't remove it, doesn't take it up by the roots. It supplements it. Continues to develop. We get a fuller picture of what the Sabbath means as God applies it to His people. And the thing that He wants them to see, as I've already said, the freedom from Egypt, is something that's already been done. They sanctify the Sabbath, they keep the Sabbath, they remember the Sabbath, because God has already done something for them. And to commemorate that fact and to remind themselves of the fact. And as it carries with it this new significance, as it carries with it this new meaning of redemption, it also is accompanied with new responsibilities. So that's why we see in the people of Israel that there are special Sabbath sacrifices. There are special Sabbath laws. These things come as the Sabbath becomes a sign of redemption. These things, these particular observances, these particular regulations, they're given to a particular people in a particular time for a particular reason. And they do not sanctify the Sabbath. The reason they are given is because the Sabbath day is already set apart. And what these things do is they protect the sanctity of the Sabbath. They make it crystal clear what is special about this day. They are installed in order to highlight the boundaries that have existed in that day for the purposes of redemption. Elsewhere, Moses says that the Sabbath is a sign of the covenant that God has made with His people Israel. He says that in Exodus 16. And because of the special privilege that they have, the special privilege of having the sign of redemption in the Sabbath, they now have special duties. Here's now what I want us to see, is that the fact that it becomes a sign of redemption, the fact that for the people of Israel, takes on this new significance, but they're to keep it because God delivered them out of Israel. I want to suggest to you, explains the reason why we do not worship on Saturday, but now worship on Sunday. I'm going to say that very clearly one more time. The old Sabbath was the seventh day Saturday. We worship now on the first day, and it is still the Sabbath. What I want to suggest to you is the reason for that is because the Sabbath is not only a sign of creation, the Sabbath is a sign of redemption. And what for the Christian is the day of redemption? It's Sunday. The Christian, for life in the new creation, the day of redemption is the day that Christ rose from the dead. And because the Sabbath now carries that significance of redemption, it moves from the seventh day, where our week ended, and moves to the first day, in which all of our lives flow out. Now, I want to give you a few other reasons for why I think this. And I think the New Testament hints to this, alludes to it, and there's good reason to back this up. First, the New Testament places a particular emphasis on the first day of the week for Christ's resurrection. Not only does all four Gospels make very clear that Christ rose on the first day of the week, John in particular gives every appearance of Christ on the first day of the week. When does Jesus meet with His people after the resurrection? He meets with them on the first day of the week. When is the first day of the new world, the new creation? The first day of the week. That's one reason. Here's the second reason. Not only in the Gospels, but in Acts and in the earliest documents we have of the early church and in the epistles of Paul, we see that this first day of the week becomes the day that they worship, the day that they fellowship, the day that they gather together. For instance, in Acts 20, it says, on the first day of the week, when we gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day, prolonged his speech until midnight. So the early church, they saw a significance this first day of the week, and that's when they met, possibly to do the Lord's Supper, the breaking of bread, but also for instruction, for teaching, for preaching. Likewise, in 1 Corinthians 16, Paul, as he's writing and encouraging the churches to give a collection for the saints in Jerusalem, he tells them to take a collection on the first day of the week. The first day of the week, take up a collection. Now, what's significant for us is not that they're taking up money necessarily. The significant thing for us is that there was an offering made on the first day of the week. And in fact, Paul says that's the same instruction he gives to the churches in Galatia. He told the Galatian churches, and now he's telling the Corinthian churches, on the first day of the week, presuming that's the day that they meet, that they gather together, take up a collection. Okay, so that's the other piece of evidence that we have that this transition has happened. Here's the next one, and maybe one of the most significant texts for us is Revelation 1:10. It's brief, it's just almost a throwaway comment, but I think it has a world of significance because John says this, I was in the Spirit, on the Lord's day. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Now, it's a small comment. We don't have any more information. But the important thing that it tells us, the important thing it shows us, is that the early church had a day called the Lord's day, set apart from every other day. And it wasn't just the church's day. It wasn't the saints' day. It wasn't the Apostle Paul's day. It was the Lord's day. It was the day that the Lord specifically had set aside. It's the same word there for used of the Lord's table in 1 Corinthians. That same word, the Lord's, is used here. It sets it apart, set aside for Christ. So we have many tables. We have tables at which we eat. We have tables that we can fellowship at as we see fit. And the Lord loves that. But He has a particular table, this one, that we'll enjoy in just a few minutes. It's that particular table set aside for a particular purpose. Likewise, we have 6 days that the Lord gives us to enjoy and to use at our pleasure. But He has one day that is set aside for a particular purpose. For Old Covenant saints, part of commemorating the Sabbath and keeping it rightly was to enjoy it from a spirit of gratitude of what the Lord had done by freeing them from Egypt. Now, as Christians, as we approach our first day Sabbath, as we commemorate it, as we worship together, as we feast together, we do that out of gratitude, receiving the Sabbath as a gift, not only from our Creator, from our Redeemer. Reminding us, the Sabbath, of all the benefits we have in Christ. So the Sabbath is sanctified at creation. Sanctified because of redemption. Now I want us to see this last part, that it is sanctified, it is holy, it is set apart until heaven. Until eternity. The Sabbath is sanctified because it shows us what it is that we're waiting for. It shows us what it is that we are anticipating. The important part here is the last bit of that New Testament passage we read today. I can't give a full account of this, but I just want to focus in on one thing that the author of Hebrews says. Chapter 4, beginning there in verse 9. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest. Notice what he says. A Sabbath rest remains. Sabbath rest remains. He's talking about the weekly Sabbath. I don't think that's what he's talking about. He's talking about the Sabbath that is coming. The great Sabbath that we will enjoy when we are in the presence of the Lord. But the significance of that is this, that because there's a Sabbath rest awaiting, because there's a greater and a fuller rest awaiting, a fuller union and communion with God that we are moving towards, the Sabbaths that we have now, the weekly Sabbaths that we enjoy together, those are foretastes. Those are signs. Those are anticipations of where we're going. So what I'm saying is the Sabbath rest, when we come together and worship, when we feast together, when we laugh together, when we encourage one another, the rest we enjoy there and here and together is a foreshadowing of the rest we'll enjoy when we are face to face with the living God. Do you want to know what it'll be like to be known, even as you are known? Be present with the Lord. If you want to know what that's like, come to church. Worship with His people. Fellowship with them. Delight in them. Encourage them. The rest you experience through that, the renewal that you experience through that, is a prefigures, anticipates the rest you'll have in the presence of the Lord. And this has been the point, actually, from the very beginning. Because even in creation, the Sabbath day would come and go. They would work 6 days, they'd come to the seventh. Sabbath would come and go, and they'd repeat. As people now, constrained by a curse, as our bodies wear away, and our minds and our hearts are subject to the same atrophy, same injury, the fact that the Sabbath comes and goes should make us long for the day when that Sabbath will never leave again. It should make us long for the day when the rest that we taste here will not be just something we look forward to, but the thing that we live in. The thing that we experience all of our lives in the presence of the Lord. So from the beginning in creation, in redemption, and all the way until eternity, the Sabbath, what you and I are enjoying right now, today, that has shaped the lives of the people of God. It's been the regular rhythm. It's what we enjoy. It's what we practice. We come together and we worship, encourage one another. We fellowship together. It shapes our lives. It shapes our weeks. This is the high and holy day that God has given us. And it's a gift. It's given to us by our Creator. It's given to us by our Redeemer. It's given to us that we can rest from our labors. We can find refreshment in Christ. And that we can be assured that a greater Sabbath, a fuller Sabbath, awaits us. And that Sabbath is with our King. And it's just ahead. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the gift that you've given to your people, a gift that we can come and worship you, a day set aside to delight in our Maker, delight in our Redeemer. Father, we pray that as we do this, as we consider how your word instructs us on the Sabbath, that we would be a people that honor you, that honor your law, that delight in you. That all of our lives would be organized around the fact that our God has given us rest here, and He will give us rest, even when we see Him face to face. Lord, be with us and seal this word on our hearts, I pray. In the name of Jesus. Amen.